your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let me hasten to say that what's on my mind this afternoon isn't anything that's being born out of a deep exercise before the Lord on behalf of this meeting, but rather just a little fill to fill in this next 20 minutes. But often, of course, the filling is all right, too, and I trust it'll be so today that as we take fill in these last few minutes, that what we have to say will indeed be of the Lord and will be a blessing to everyone that's here. Matthew chapter 5, then, and we'll read first in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now over to chapter 6, and for connection, we'll read back in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now for a few minutes, I want to speak on what I would call spiritual priorities in the life of a Christian. You possibly noticed in those three readings, three times, we read the word first. And so it would seem to me our blessed Savior is bringing to our attention things that are prime and of utmost interest and concern and importance to every one of us. You might have read these three chapters. They're well known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I suppose no three chapters in our Bible get more attention than these three. You might have read a chapter at a time and never really noticed these three expressions that I've read. But you can hardly read the three chapters right through at one sitting without noticing them. First, we had this expression in chapter 5. Leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then in chapter 6 and verse 33, we have this expression, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in chapter 7 and in verse 5, we have this expression, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And behold, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, as I've said, these three chapters, known as the Sermon on the Mount, get a lot of attention from us, and rightly so. They're so intensely practical and interesting, and we often refer to them. Some might wonder, now, Really, Dad, do these chapters really have a message for us? Are they really instructions for us, or are they not? Some would suggest, you know, that these are the principles that are going to govern the coming righteous reign of our Lord when He reigns upon earth. These are the principles that are going to be in effect, and rightly so. But I have always thought that if these principles are going to contribute to the wonderful reign, the earthly reign of our Lord here on earth, how wonderful it would be if we really put them into practice and into effect here and now in our assemblies, in our life in which we live day by day. It's interesting to notice, to look at this so-called Sermon on the Mount, and just for a minute, I'll draw your attention to a few things. Some might question, as I've said, whether these chapters are really for us or not. They're spoken by the Lord Himself, and if we look at the beginning of chapter 5, we have there that after seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was sick, His disciples came unto Him, and of course He gave this ministry primarily to His disciples. I'm not saying there wasn't some unsaved ones there, because He did say to strive to enter in at the straight gate. But primarily this is ministry of the highest order for His disciples. As I've said, they're going to contribute in a coming day. They could contribute to our life now. It's not a new set of laws. And I've heard this argument that, why, this is such a high standard in the Sermon on the Mount. God gave us a standard back in the giving of the law, and man couldn't begin to keep it. And here's something even higher. Does He expect us to keep these lessons or these instructions that are laid out here? Well, you know, I would suggest that it's not a new set of laws, but it's rather a description of what our blessed Savior would have us to be. We who have been saved by grace, this is what He would have us to be. As the Apostle Paul says, as he's writing to the Roman epistle, Romans in chapter 8, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so I believe as we look at these three chapters, which we could do in detail, I think that this is what the Lord would have fulfilled in your life and mine day by day. Now let's look first at this one in chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now some of us were brought up in Christian homes and in gospel all Sunday schools, and I'm sure as children we were taught this verse. This would be one of our early memory verses, to seek first the kingdom of God. And we were probably instructed that nothing was so important as to know that we were saved, that we had our sins forgiven and we had peace with God. Nothing is so important. And you know, maybe if there's anybody here in the gathering this afternoon and you're not saved, I would like to emphasize that point even. There is nothing so important as knowing you're saved and your sins are forgiven. My, it would be an awful thing to live a life of sin and to die in your sin and be forever under the wrath and judgment of a sin-hating God. It would be an awful thing. But mercy's door, heaven's door, is still wide open. And any hero not saved can enter in while it's time and opportunity. Well, thank God for those who taught us that truth. But you know, that's not really the truth that is being set forth in this chapter, and that's why I read as far back as I did. This is instruction to His disciples. And in a word, what He's telling them is to go in for the things of God. In effect, that's what He means by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I would suggest that it's the right state of heart with a reference to the heavenly and eternal things. It's our priorities. Where are we putting our priorities? Now, as I read in the earlier part there from verse 24 down, the Lord Jesus Christ instructed His disciples, or told them, people of this world, in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They're going in for a place in this world. They're going in, they're all occupied with their accomplishments, with their dress, with what they're going to eat. And you know, we're apt to let that get out of hand and get out of place and get too big a place in our minds and in our thoughts. I know the Word of God instructs us very, very explicitly that we not be lazy. We're commanded to work and that we might have to give to those that are in need. The Word of God instructs us very plainly that we be diligent in our work and so on. But the point is, let's keep our priorities straight. And this would be a message maybe primarily to the younger folks, that as we grow up through life, we have our priorities straight and we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not only to be saved, but to put first the things of God and everything that pertains to the testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Dave Richards speaking on this portion, the Sermon on the Mount, a year or so ago when he was with us, and he said that the church, of course, is not in itself the kingdom, but is a part of the kingdom. And I was thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He said there, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So by virtue of the new birth, every one of us is brought into that realm of the kingdom of God, where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of our life and King of our life. And so we're in a part of that kingdom. And He would have us to do everything. I say everything that would further and enhance spiritual things, whether it be the assembly or in our own life, that we seek first and foremost, top priority in our life, the things of God. Whether we give to the Lord a portion of our time, and certainly every one of us should spend some time each day in reading the Word and in prayer. It would be a tragedy if we left God that far out of our life. He would have us to go in for those things, and we've been reminded already of getting to the meeting, even the prayer meeting. And how easy it is, I've noticed, how easy it is for people to get into a rut and they only come to prayer meeting when there's really nothing else to do. That's a tragedy when we ever get to that point. No, the words of the Lord Jesus would be to seek first the kingdom of God. Let us, every one of us, and may we judge ourselves and speak to ourselves as we're gathered here today, may we put first the things of God in our individual life and in the lives of the assembly that we represent, and indeed wherever we are. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added unto you and they'll fall into place in due time. Now let's just look back for a minute in chapter 5 where we started reading, and there we have a picture of, in the court of the Israelites, I suppose, of old, a man who has brought an offering to God. He's seeking forgiveness from God, and he's there and he's waiting for his turn possibly to go and offer his offering, and the Lord says, you just leave your gift there. He said, if you're gathered there, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and while you're there, you remember that your brother, and it could be your sister, by the way, it could be your sister that you're at odds with, but it says here, if you remember that your brother has aught against thee, it says, leave there thy gift before the altar, just drop it down right there, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. This is the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. You know, they could have said, well, I'll just go through with this business of God, the offering first. While I'm here, and maybe later on today or later on in the week, I'll see my brother or my sister and put this matter at rest and make reconciliation. No, the Lord said, first, you just drop everything and first be reconciled to your brother or your sister. I want to say that because I believe that would be contained here too. Quite often, you know, our sisters get at odds, and that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when there's any differences that exist between the people of God. And there's nothing is going to hinder your spiritual life. Nothing is going to actually affect even your assembly life. As when there's differences, ill feelings between brethren, hard feelings between sisters. And the word of the Lord says, you just drop everything right there. You go first to your brother or your sister and you confess your wrong and try and put things right. Now we have instructions in other places as to how to put these things right. How about going to your brother first, or your sister? And if you can't make reconciliation, take somebody with you, and so on. And we don't take time to go into that today. Just to emphasize the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His own disciples, when He could say, you just leave your gift there, and first, you'll be reconciled to your brother. That's how important it is. You know, we might be busy teaching Sunday school. We might be even busy preaching the gospel or doing this or that or 100 other things. Don't forget the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, just drop everything. Just drop your gift there and first be reconciled to your brother. So if there's any amongst us, and I don't know of any differences. I don't know of any hard feelings. I'm not hitting at anybody, God knows. But if there's any differences between the people of God, let us by grace, seek to get it put right, that there might be sweet harmony and sweet fellowship existing between the people of God in our own area and where we live. Now that brings us to chapter 7, and again we have this word first in verse 5. First he says, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The chapter starts by saying, judge not, that ye be not judged. And of course there is a judgment that is committed to responsible brethren in the assemblies. We're to judge certain things, and we could read that in other places. But I think what is meant in the context of these few verses we've read is this matter of continual criticizing and judging one another for every little thing that they do and every little thing they say. How easy it is, brethren and sisters, for us to develop that spirit of criticizing and judging one another. You know, the words of the Lord Jesus here, as he's teaching his disciples, he uses this picture of a man that's got a beam in his own eye. And of course, that's something that's big, a beam. And he's criticizing a brother that's got a mote in his eye, and that's only something that's very small. So the Lord Jesus says, listen, you first, you pull out the beam out of your own eye before you go and try pulling a mote out of your brother's eye. And so I think the lesson is very plain here, and I often ask God to help me to judge myself before my brethren. You know, we'll never see ourselves maybe just as others see us. We'll certainly never see ourselves as God sees us, as he looks upon us. But I often pray, may God give me grace just to judge my own self day by day in his presence. Not to be continually criticizing others. You know, if there's such a thing as constructive criticism, I wholeheartedly agree with that. Brethren need to constructively criticize, particularly younger brethren. You know, if younger brethren are taking their turn at preaching the gospel, and it would be quite an order, you know, if an older brethren came, now, look, brother, you really did quite well, but if you did this or that a little bit different, it would improve your message. That's what I call constructive criticism, and young brethren don't need to belittle that or be offended at it. And there are a lot of areas of constructive criticism that we can give, but that's not what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about this matter of continually seeing in your brother's eye or in your brother or your sister those little things that just bug and bother you and you just can't stand it and you just want to get at them and pull it out or tear them apart. You know, the Lord said you just first pull out the beam out of your own eye. You know, maybe some of us have got beams in our own eye and we can't see too clearly. May God give us grace and give us help, as I've said, to judge ourselves in his presence and to pull a beam out of our own eye before we seek to criticize others for the things they do and the things they say and the way they act and so on. And so just remember, if you forget anything I've said, just remember these three little statements that we've read, these three priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added. And then there's this other one. Leave thy gift there at the altar and first be reconciled to thy brother. And then finally, this one in chapter 7, that we first judge our own selves, pull the beams out of our own eyes, before we continually judge our brethren and our sisters. May God give us grace to do just that. My, it's a wonderful thing, the Christian life, and the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship into which we've been brought into. You know, I've been saved now. This year will be 59 years, just coming up. I can't believe it. It seems like last night at the close of a conference like this, as a poor, guilty sinner, I trusted Christ 59 years ago almost. I've been in the assembly almost as long, and I appreciate it more and more as the days go on. And I hope you'll be made to appreciate it too. And I hope you'll do everything within your power to further and to enhance the fellowship of the saints, the kingdom of God, and the welfare of the assembly, for his honor and glory and for your good. May God bless his word to us.